Hello everyone, this is Dan Sheridan with Cross and Throne Ministries. Thank you for joining me today. My web address is crossandthrone.com. Well, we are embarking on a new series of studies, and if we were to title this, we're going to call it Life Through His Name. This is a very foundational study. And what I mean by foundational, this is where a man begins with God. When God begins with a man, he opens up to him teaching concerning his son. He wants people to know who his son is. And this is the goal of the Gospel of John, where we get our title, Life Through His Name. And I'm just going to read to you in John chapter 20, where we read this in John 20, verse 30 and 31. It says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." That's a great topic, life. The greatest problem man has is death. People die one each. Graveyards are full of dead people. You know, you hear the joke all the time, how many dead people are on the graveyard? Well, the answer is all of them. So the Gospel of John is going to solve the problem of the graveyard. Those of you who are familiar with the great teaching of the Apostle Paul to the Romans, the real theme there is justification. Paul in Romans is giving us a courtroom scene. Well, in John, the scene is the graveyard and how death is vanquished and life wrought on a scene of death. Well, we're going to give a few opening statements on the Gospel of John. And those of you who listen to this program long enough realize that we emphasize and teach the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul and what he has to say concerning us sinners from among the Gentiles who have been justified and given a place in the body of Christ. And those are wonderful blessings, but remember this. Remember, all the blessings that we have in Paul's letters rest on the person of the and the work of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. And it is in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where we see that work, we see his work recorded, even though Paul's letters may expound it fuller. And but this is where the foundation rests, is in the person and work of the Son. Now the Gospels, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John reveal the basics. So what do we mean by the basics? Well, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 said something. He said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." So without resurrection, it's all useless. And when Paul preached Christ in his resurrection, all these were recorded in the Gospels. Pardon me for a moment. And so we see in the Gospels the basics proclaim the resurrection. Now, having said that, we also realize that even though the Gospels give us the basics, they do not give us the whole truth. In the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, he says, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now." So when the Lord Jesus was on earth, he did not give the whole truth to his apostles. And so this is something to keep in mind when reading the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that they are not the whole truth. They are 100% true, but they're not the whole truth. Now, and some have asked the question, why are there four Gospels? I always get disheartened when I see men try to put together a running account. If God wanted to give us a running account, he could have, if he pleased, given us one work, one book, giving us the sum total of the birth, the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But he was pleased to give us four different accounts, not one. And the reason he did this was to give us four different points of view concerning his son. For instance, in the Gospel of Matthew, I think the primary audience there is the Jew. And you would know that by turning to the very first verse of the Gospel of Matthew, where we read these words. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, we read, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Now every Jewish boy and girl. Every household was so familiar with these two great names. And a genealogy was required. If you go to the Old Testament in the book of Ezra, in the seventh chapter, Ezra gives his own genealogy because it was necessary for the priest to have a genealogy. And so with a king. And so the Gospel of Matthew starts off with the first requirement a Jew would have for their Messiah would be his genealogy. And we see constantly in Matthew's Gospel Old Testament passages quoted and saying that they are fulfilled in the event that was then taking place. So Matthew was intended to show the Jew that the Lord Jesus is the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, the great a fulfillment of all the promises that God gave to David concerning his kingdom and that he gave to Abraham concerning the land of promise. So Matthew shows us the king and his kingdom and the seed and the land. Well, we come to the Gospel of Mark, and there is no genealogy in the Gospel of Mark, and he is rarely called Lord in the Gospel of Mark. Mark is recording the great servant. Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, as it were, you might define it as, "Behold your king." Mark is, "Behold my servant." In the book of Isaiah, the 42nd chapter, I believe it is, just going by memory here, the Lord says, "Behold my servant." And the Lord Jesus is the great servant of the Lord in Mark's Gospel, and we see constantly him in action. We read, if you have a King James, it says, "Straightway he did this," or "Immediately he did this." He's always in action, serving and giving himself for others. And as I pointed out, he's rarely called Lord there. And again, the reason why there's no genealogy in Mark is because a servant doesn't need one. The first question you ask a servant is not what, if he has a great family line or who his father is. The great question you ask a servant is what can you do for me? And that's why Mark does not have a genealogy. Well, then you come to the Gospel of Luke, and I believe this is a Gentile audience. Remember, Luke was a companion of Paul. And I believe the Gospel of Luke and Luke's ministry, Luke and Acts, is really to validate Paul's ministry. And it's interesting, Luke has a genealogy and it goes clear back to Adam. And only Luke and Paul mention Adam because Paul's ministry is worldwide. And he, in Luke chapter 3, the genealogy of the Lord Jesus goes all the way back to Adam. And it shows that the Lord Jesus, the second man, the Lord from heaven. And it is the longest of the accounts. And then we come to the Gospel of John, the topic of our discussions here. And there is no genealogy in the Gospel of John. And the reason is because it starts off by saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Lord Jesus did not begin when he was born in Bethlehem. He existed. The Lord Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And I am doesn't need a genealogy. He is God's Son. There is no earthly genealogy. He calls himself the I Am. He is, his greatness is shown in these passages. Now, and it's interesting, when you and I write letters or we're addressing people, we always write from what is known and then proceed to the unknown. We find common ground. And I think John has a Gentile audience. And he's going to write about something that was known to them and then take it to the unknown. Well, for instance, in Matthew, he starts with what is known to the Jew. And that's why he starts off with Abraham and David. They were all familiar with that. And then the rest of the account of Matthew is showing them and applying all these Old Testament scriptures to Christ. Now, John begins with a phrase, "In the beginning was the Word." And that term Word is the Greek word logos. And this term logos was used a lot in philosophy in that time, in the time that John wrote. It was Greek and Alexandrian philosophy, and I think it was Plato or Aristotle said that one day there'd come a word or a logos from God to explain all things. They were seeking to explain and find the reason behind things. Well, John is showing us that the Lord Jesus is coming to explain the great issues of life and death. It's in him we find the, and that's why later we see he is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, I want to prove to you that this is, John has a non-Jewish audience in mind. And there's a couple ways we're going to explain this, but I wanted you to realize most people think that John was written very late, that the Gospel of John was written perhaps 80, 90. But I am of the opinion, because of internal evidence to John, that it was written before AD 70. And the reason I believe this is because in the Gospel of John, the temple is still standing. When John writes, he said, there is in the temple a pool called so-and-so. So the temple is still standing when John writes. So he's not writing in AD 90. He's probably writing a lot earlier, before AD 70. And we have and I believe this is a non-Jewish audience he's addressing, because if you're a Jew in the first century, you would never have to be told what the term rabbi means, or you would not have to be told that the Passover was a Jewish feast. For instance, if you read through the Gospel of John, and we'll get to these as we go through John, we see him constantly explaining Jewish things, such as what the Passover was, what the Feast of Tabernacle was, what the term rabbi meant. And a Jew wouldn't need that, but the Gentiles would. And so John his sphere is the whole world, and he's explaining Jewish things. And another reason is in the first chapter, the Jewish people have rejected the Lord Jesus. John starts off his letter by saying he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now, this is referring to not just what he did on earth, but his own didn't receive him through the ministry of the 12 apostles. His rejection did not take place in the four Gospels. Remember, the Lord Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Well, when did the rejection take place then? Well, the rejection took place when he sent forth his apostles to the nation of Israel and gave them the great signs to perform and announce to them that Christ, that Jesus is the Christ. And it was then that they rejected him. So the Gospel of John already assumes that the nation of Israel had rejected Messiah, and this took place during the book of Acts. Now, another thing that's interesting about the Gospel of John, we have no mention of the Lord's Supper or the New Covenant, as we see in the other Gospels. And another reason, a feature of the Gospel of John, is that the ascension of the Lord Jesus is emphasized. And this is a great thing, because it's the ascension that's so important to a worldwide ministry, because it severs earthly ties and fleshly ties, and it is reaching the whole world with a message of life. Now, there are also 8 signs in John's Gospel, and you will be able to find them. If you have a companion Bible, he lists them, but we have the sign at the wedding feast, the ruler's son, the impotent man, the feeding of the 5,000, the walking on the sea, the man born blind healed, the raising of Lazarus, and the great catch of fishes at the end of John. And one more great feature about John is that 100 times we see that life is dependent upon believing alone. Life is through believing. No mention of repentance or anything else, or even getting water baptized. Life is dependent only upon believing 100 times. Well, that's all we can have for today. We will continue with this next time. My name is Dan Sheridan, and this is Cross and Throne Ministries. You can find us on the web at crossandthrone.com. Or you can reach us by phone at 847-312-4676. And remember what John says, that life is through his name. Believing in him equals life. We'll see you next time.